The story is told of a husband and wife who, while traveling, noticed something strange. While they were driving, they happened to notice a late model Cadillac with its hood up parked at the side of the road. Its driver appeared somewhat perplexed and agitated. The couple pulled over to see if they could offer assistance. The stranded driver hastily and somewhat sheepishly explained that he had known when he left home that he was rather low on fuel. But he had been in a great hurry to get to an important business meeting, so he had not taken the time to fill up his tank. The car needed nothing but fuel. So the couple happened to have a gallon of fuel with them, and so they emptied it in the man's car and told him that there was a gas station a few miles down the road. The driver thanked them and took off hurriedly. 12 miles later, they saw the same car with the hood up, stranded by the side of the road. This time the man was not only agitated, but even further just looked confused. He was happy to see the same couple pull over. And what was the problem? The driver was in such a hurry for his business meeting that he decided to skip the gas station and press on with the dim hope that that 1 gallon he had received would take him to his destination. And when you hear a story like that, what goes through your mind? What comes to your mind when you're like, really? Somebody would do that? I mean, that seems so foolish. Who in their right mind would do something like that? But the reality is this. That's how Christians live their lives. Tossed by all the demands of life. Busy people trying to keep up with the next item on their to-do list. We love the phrase, I am just too busy. And so our lives begin to unravel, fall apart. Because oftentimes we are busy with too many things, but not busy with the right things. Not involved with the right things that God wants us to be part of. We never choose to pause for fuel. And so there's no wonder why their lives are falling apart, having not used one of God's greatest means of grace given to them. And that is prayer. One of the main excuses for not praying is, I am too busy. I am too busy. Are you too busy to eat? If you understood prayer as God has designed it, you would see it as necessary as much as you see food as necessary, as much as you see work as necessary. Prayer is God's kindness to his people. It's a gift. And there's different types of praying that Scripture talks about. There is what is referred to as the unceasing prayer. That is a prayer that is constantly part of your heart and attitude and mind as you go throughout the day. Maybe you're getting ready to pick up the phone and have a hard conversation with a friend, so you quickly ask, oh Lord, help me to be gracious with my words so as to restore my brother or sister back to you in usefulness with my words. A simple prayer that doesn't take more than 30 seconds. That is what the Bible calls unceasing prayer. It happens all the time, all day. But then there's what is called the closet prayer, or Jesus referred to it as secret prayer. The prayer that you and God alone, by yourself, with no distractions, nobody else to hear, nobody to impress with your words, nobody to hear how wild they are about your prayers. And it's just you and the Lord. That is the closet or the secret praying. And then there is praying with one another. A believer is gathering together, sharing some concerns, sharing some things that they need prayer for. There is intercessory prayer, that is just praying for other believers, whether they know it or not. All kinds of prayers. And yet, very little is given to prayer. You know, we have the greatest motivation to pray. This is exactly what Jesus was telling his disciples in John 14. He's like, I'm going to be away from you, but I am so close, like you were talking to a friend as you pray. A prayer is not a two-way communication. Prayer is a one-way communication. It's a monologue. It's us coming to God and talking to God. God doesn't talk to you back. If you're hearing those things, come and talk to me afterwards. We'll have some conversation about that. God does not talk to you. You won't hear an audible voice. God will talk to you through his word. And if you want to hear his word, his voice, read it out loud. Then you will hear the word of God. But Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, if whatever you ask in my name, that will I will do, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. For God's people, he says, ask me anything in accordance to who I am, to what represents my being, my purpose, my goals. When it is in line with my truth, as has been revealed in Scripture, he says, I will answer those requests. I've never seen I always thought this kind of odd as a kid kind of growing up. It's like, well, what if I'm praying for rain and somebody else is praying for no rain? Whoa. How does that work, God? I mean, but is it in God's will that he's going to rain? No, we don't know that. I have no idea. But it is in God's will that we would live lives in obedience to his truth. That's always true. That's always there. And it is told to us in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh Lord, help me therefore to obey you with the motive of love. We can obey God and we can put on a show with no love. And we can impress others. But God is interested in the motive. If you love me, here's the motive. What will be the result of that? You will obey my word. I guarantee you, every time you ask God to help you obey his known revealed will to you in your life, he will answer that. This is the greatest privilege we have as Christians. Say, well, then how should we pray? How should we pray? In light of what we read there in John 14, verses 13 and 14 on prayer, I wanted to take a time to pause here. And we mentioned this last time. We said the some of the prayers of the Bible really serve as an outline for us to use to pray. There are patterns worthy of copying. It's like that transparent paper that you got when you were a kid. And that you would put it over an image. And then you would take a pencil and you would trace it out, right? And then all of a sudden you take it back and you're like, oh, I did that. That is awesome. I loved that as a kid. I love that help because it trained us what to look for. It trained us to do for details. It was a paper that was used as a tool to copy and pattern the exact image. That's exactly what prayers of the Bible are for. They're designed in that way. One of those major prayers that we have is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And Colossians is a book about the sufficiency of Christ. That is, there's nothing else that you need in this life. You don't need the philosophy and traditions of men. You don't need the religious legalism of religion or cults. You need is the sufficient, almighty Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. And Paul writes to these believers to encourage them to that end. And before he begins, he basically thanks God for their growth in Christ. When you look at chapter 1, verse 3, you see this: we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Praying always for you. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. They have a love for Christ and a love for the believers, and they have a hope set. Their hope is set in heaven. Verse 5 says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you've heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. These are believers who are growing. They're actively pursuing the Lord. There is fruit. You can see it by their actions. It's not just a talk. It's not just a thing that just happens once a week. It's a deliberate desire to invest their lives with those who love the Lord because they love the Lord. They're growing. They're bearing fruit. Later on, Paul says in verse 7, just as you've learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, this is really the one who planted this church, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed of us of your love in the Spirit. These were believers who were thriving, they were doing well, that were growing. These are the believers that he prays for. It's interesting, right? What do we normally pray for? When do we normally pray? When there is a crisis, a situation. I have a need, I need to pray right now. There is something going on in a relationship with my spouse, I got to pray. There is a financial issue, I got to pray. There is decisions I need to make, I got to pray. And those are all good. But do you pray when things are going well? And even further, do you pray for others when they're doing good? You heard that? No, I'm okay. You have any prayers I can pray for you? No, I'm okay. Wow. Man, I want your life. I want your life. Really? You couldn't request more desire to say, I need to be more faithful to my God. I want to know our triune God. This Trinity book is starting to overwhelm me in such a way, but I want to understand our triune God. And I'm not seeing all the pieces, but I see, I'm not seeing how the picture, but I'm seeing some pieces. And you don't need prayer for God to put those together to help you to see that and to say, this is the most practical thing that you can study. These prayers that are here in the Bible are prayers that are given in Jesus' name. As we look at them, I want to encourage you to follow the example of the Apostle Paul here in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. There are two specific requests that Paul gives here. Two requests. That is, you need to pray that God's people grow spiritually through the Bible. That's found in verse 9. And second, you need to pray that God's people live worthily unto the Lord. And that would be verses 10 through 14. You need to pray that God's people grow spiritually through the Bible. See, the only way God's people will grow is not by singing songs 100 times and crying and having a religious experience. The only way God's people will grow is through the Word of God. That is the food for your soul. Ever go on vacation and there's times where, again, we're busy, so we're on vacation, and so we're trying to do a lot of things in one point. And normally what goes? Our prayer time and a time in the Word. Now, if that never happened to you, then again, I want to talk to you because that might mean something that you have something going on, and I want to learn from that. But that is a struggle. And when that is missing from your life, all of a sudden, it's like you have not eaten for a while. You don't feel good. Your thinking is wrong. Your conversations are not guarded as much. Your thoughts, your emotions, your attitudes, instead of being grateful and thankful for the situation, you complain. Why? Well, just like you're starving your own body when you don't eat and you feel fatigued, so too you starve your soul when you neglect the Word of God in your life. And I'm not talking about, you know, one Bible verse a day keeps the devil away mentality. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about meditating, thinking deeply about these truths that you see. Studying, memorizing, knowing it so that you can live it. Knowing it that even though, quote, everything is going good, you are stocking and storing up and you're preparing so that you would be useful for whatever battle God would put you in, whatever trial He would put you in. We need to pray that God's people will continually grow in their understanding and application of the Bible. You not only need to pray for that for others, you need to pray that for yourself. When you pray that prayer, the Lord answers it every time. Now, this will require you to make time. This will require you to evaluate priorities. It will require you to consider what's most important so that you would make time to be impacted by the truth of God's Word. This is where Paul starts. Notice what he says here in verse 9. For this reason. Now, what reason is he talking about? The fact that you're growing in the Lord. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for you anyways. And I'm going to pray that you grow even more in the Lord. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. That term here is both prayer in general, but also asking in the sense of bringing a request to God. You want to pray to God on behalf of people. By the way, Paul had never met these believers. This is a great way to pray for missionaries. This is a great way to pray for other pastors. This is also a great way to pray for seminaries that are doing well, that God will continue to preserve them. For parachurch organizations that are aligning themselves with the local church, this is the way to pray for them. Paul never met these believers, but he's like, in light of the news that I've heard from Epaphras, I'm going to pray for you further. And notice what he prays for. Here he gives the contents of that prayer, that you, all of you, plural, may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What is he talking about here? Notice he didn't say, oh man, I'm so sorry that you are facing a trial over there. I'm going to pray for that now. He says, in light of the good news that I hear you setting your hope on God, loving the believers, looking to heaven, and you are thriving as a Christian, I'm going to pray for you even further that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. In the scriptures, when we normally think of God's will, we have a narrow understanding of it. We think of God's will of making decisions in our life, or what kind of job am I going to take. We think of God's will about health or marriage. Who am I going to marry if you're not married? Maybe some decision you're going to make. And that might be related a little bit to that. But God's will is even more specific. In the scripture, the will of God is defined in two ways. One, as the secret will, or what we call the decretive will of God. That is a will that is not known to us. He has not made it known, but it is known only in the mind of God. And it is that will that cannot be altered, that cannot be thwarted, that no man can change. That is not the will that he's referring to here. Here he's referring to the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God. The revealed will of God in Scripture. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. This is Moses preaching to the second generation heading into the promised land. Don't worry about all the things that are out there trying to figure it out. Worry about what God has already revealed for you to do. That should be your focus. That should be your prayer. And so Paul, when he prays that they may be filled with that knowledge. In the original, this is very key. The word knowledge has this, what we would call a prefix. Just bear with me for a moment. Words added right at the beginning of the word to intensify its meaning. Here, that word is intensified. It is not just knowledge like the Gnostics or those who in this time in the issues that they were facing, the Colossians were facing early, what they would call early Gnosticism, that the elite spiritual can actually have knowledge of God. No. Here it is knowledge, thorough knowledge. Like a godly husband knows his wife. It's not just that he knows facts about her. You would know facts about my wife. She has 4 kids. She's crazy fun. Love it. She loves to read. She loves white chocolate cake with white cake with chocolate frosting. There we go. Let me get that right. Those are just general facts. You can know. Anybody can know. But what you don't know is what I know. I know the joys. I know the pain. I know the sorrows, the fears, the concerns, her goals, her dreams. That is different. That's what Paul prays for the believers. He doesn't want you just to know facts in the Bible so that you can pass a quiz. He wants you to know those things thoroughly so that you can know your God and in such a way live in light of those truths. He says that they would have a deeper and richer knowledge of the truths, and particularly the truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul prays that they would have this kind of knowledge. He says that they would be filled with it. Notice that it doesn't say here that they would be entertained by it, but be filled. Filled to the brim. Not just a verse a day. Not just a, I've told you about 15 seconds with God book, right? Remember that? 15 seconds with God, what is that going to do for you? What does that say about your relationship and your view of God? Let me ask you this. What if you gave 15 seconds to God, to your spouse? To 15 seconds to your spouse only once a day. How would that affect your relationship? or your really good friend. Here is a be filled to the brim, totally under the control of the Word of God, that it permeates all that you do. It is to fill in completeness, like a mold of what you want. You want, as you pour the wax over the mold, you want it to cover all the details. And you often overfill it to the point where it's bubbling out so that it can get everything. That's the idea. Or like your favorite drink. You fill it. There's times when I'm making my pour-overs that I just want to get it all the way to the top. As I make it, I'm like, oh, yes. Pour a little cream. Oh, man, it spilled over. That's okay. That's actually all right. I like that. It's saturation with the truth. Like a sponge, when you wet it, all of a sudden it absorbs everything. And when the pressures of life squeeze it, you know what comes out? The Word of God. The Word of God. That is what Paul is praying for Christians who are doing well. That is amazing. That is amazing. That changes our perspective on that. It certainly has mine. In more ways than you would consider, but it has affected me to think, wow. This is what God says is my will for you. This is His revealed will known to His people through the words of the Apostle Paul as he prays for the Colossian believers. That they may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that is to say, with the ability to not only know it and be impacted, but also to live it. To live it. This is the knowledge that leads to spiritual growth. And it only comes from the Holy Spirit, who helps us understand the Scriptures as we dig deep into it, as we study it, as we labor over it, as we meditate, as we read, as we work, as we write, as we record, as we listen to faithful expositors explaining the text of Scripture so that your mind is transformed. And therefore, when your mind is transformed, your life is transformed. When your mind and heart are captivated by those truths, you're transformed from the inside out. And so what comes out is exactly what God wants in your life. Jesus will tell the disciples later on in John, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it for you. Right couched into, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If my word is dominating your thinking, your desires, and everything that you want, if my word is informing that, I'm going to give you that because what you're asking is going to be in line with my word. That's how we get a yes and amen to our prayer. What an amazing thought for us that we can consider to pray for those who are doing well, that they would continue to progress in their grasp of the Scriptures so that it would impact their life. Pray for yourself and God's people to grow in the understanding of God's Word. Pray that they will bear fruit in life and increase in knowing Christ so that their life will reflect it. Pray for spiritual growth. That's the kind of prayer that God desires to answer. That is the kind of prayer that is part of his revealed will. Number two, pray that God's people live worthily unto the Lord. That is to say that pray that believers' life would match the Lord Jesus' life. Pray that Christians live what they know is true of the Lord. Pray that God's people live lives, their lives will reflect the character of the Lord and therefore enhance how people see the God whom they profess to serve. Pray for that. This is what Paul does. Notice he gives us here in verse 10 two key words, so that communicates the purpose. And that is to say, here is the purpose of the request that from God to God that they would be filled with the Word of God. There is a purpose to that. It is not just to know more facts about the Bible. Notice what it says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respect. There's the purpose. There's the goal. This is what you want to pray for God's people. That they would live their lives worthy of the Lord in a manner that is worthy and consistent with who the Lord is. Regularly in Scripture and through Paul's letters, the word, the metaphor of walking the Christian life is a pursuit, is a moving forward. The Christian life is not a life of stagnation where you say, well, I prayed a prayer, I'm good, great. It's a life of pursuit, a walk, a genuine walk in love for God. And that walk is displayed in a way in which it reflects the praiseworthiness of our Lord. He uses that metaphor of the Christian life, a life of worship and obedience. And here Paul makes a connection that I want you to make sure that you understand this connection. The connection that what you believe must impact your life. What you believe must impact your life. In other words, godly living is directly linked to the knowledge of God's word. Later on, to the character of God himself, where he says at the end of that verse, in increasing in the knowledge of God. I love that. We'll talk about that in a moment. In other words, you can't live what you don't know, and you can't live in a God-honoring way unless you know what brings honor to him from his word. In the Hebrew mind, knowledge and conduct were bound together. We live in a time where people are just like, give me precepts, give me application, and I'm good. But that's not what Scripture says. Wait a minute. You can live and do a lot of things right. You can live and your life look like nice. Unbelievers do that. Cults do that. You look at their life, you're like, wow. Man, that's some people would say they put Christians to shame. The reality is this, they don't. They're doing it for a specific reason, to earn their favor with God. They have no love for Christ. That is not putting Christians to shame. That is heresy. They're condemning themselves further. Your life must live worthy of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. That is exactly what Paul is getting at here. And so he goes even further with a desire to please him, bring our God satisfaction and joy. It's like our kids when they were younger, they would color something and design something in a piece of paper, and they brought it, and they're smiling, and you're like, ooh, what is that? You're saying that to yourself. You're like, I don't even know what that is, but you're thankful for it, and there's great joy, and what do? You go to the fridge, and you just smack it there and put a magnet on it. That is awesome. There's great satisfaction because they were doing something to honor and please you. He's talking to believers here. He's not talking about earning your salvation. Remember, he's talking to Christians. Christians have a desire to please our Lord. And so further, he defines the Christian walk with four descriptions here. The first one is this. Christians bear fruit in every good work. Christians bear fruit in every good work. Again, another great metaphor for the Christian life. But when you consider a fruit tree produces fruit and keeps growing itself. In contrast to what we have now, where if you're planting grain, you cut it, it dies, that's it. Whereas a fruit tree, even though it produces this fruit, you can go collect it, but it continues to grow. And the bigger it gets, the more fruit and the more capacity it has to bear further fruit. And the stronger it gets. And the more it's able to endure whatever harsh conditions it is put in. Fruit trees grow even after it produces its fruit. And so Scripture uses often fruit or bearing fruit as a byproduct of what's already in you as a believer. When you pray for people that their lives would be worthy unto the Lord, you're praying that they would bear fruit. That they would bear fruit from the heart of love for Christ. That what comes out of them is a reflection of true saving faith. That they become who they are on the inside. That is what pleases the Lord. That is the worthy walk. Oh, Christian who is constantly bearing fruit. Second, it's a Christian who grows in the knowledge of God. Here again, we come back to this verse. At the end of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The goal of knowing the Scriptures is not, again, to just impress one another. The goal is to know God. If the Lord had not revealed himself, we wouldn't know and we would be like everybody else. Guilty because he has revealed his wisdom and his power in creation. We know that God exists. But not enough to save, but enough to condemn the heart of every person. But in his kindness, God froze in time and space his eternal word for you and for me to know him, to grow in love for him. The more we know him and understand who he is, the more it would impact our lives. I give you an assignment as you're going through this, ladies. Go before the Lord, write down where you're at right now in your walk with Christ. Is there a love? Do you see a vibrancy, a desire to produce fruit in your life, a desire for obedience, desire for prayer? Just write some of those thoughts down of what you observe. Maybe ask another friend or maybe your spouse to say, what do you see in my life right now that demonstrates that I am a lover of Christ? And then after you finish, and be consistent with this, after you finish reading your book on the Trinity, do that again. And ask somebody else what is going on in your life then. And I guarantee you, you will be different. This is what we pray for. This is what as elders we pray for. Oh Lord, help our people to know you as you have revealed yourself in your word so that they will grow spiritually. Nothing will hinder your growth more than a shallow understanding of the triune God. This is why in Ironman we start with theology proper, the study of God. You have to know, we start with the scriptures, and then we can move on to theology proper because we get our understanding of theology or our understanding of God from the scriptures. But that's why it's so important. Let me take you to a passage real quick. I know if you're looking at time, but that's okay. We're worshiping here, and so let's go to Second Peter chapter 1. Peter, in the similar context, talking to believers who are facing heretical attacks upon their lives. The first thing he does in the beginning, he says, you need to grow in your love for the word of God. If you're going to stand strong and not be duped by all kinds of wild teaching, the word of God. He says this in verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, notice this, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. How? In the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul prays. He prays that they will bear fruit. Christians, that believers will bear fruit, that they will grow in the knowledge of God. He also prays that they are strengthened. And D.A. Carson adds this, so as to display great endurance and patience. Notice what he says back in Colossians chapter 1. Increasing in the knowledge of God, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. That is to be enabled by God himself to remain strong through life's circumstances and trials. We pray, O Lord, make me like you. When I fall for this, that is a very dangerous prayer. Lord, make me like you. And often, adversity, trials are used by God to forge men and women for God. But then when I'm going through it, you know what I do? I complain. And I want to say, get me out of here! Somebody pray for me, my life is falling apart! Wait, which one do you want? Which one do you want? God is interested more in your growth than he is in your comfort. And he will bring whatever is necessary in our lives to make us like him. That's what John 15 says. Even the fruit, even the vines, even the branches, he prunes so that we would bear more fruit. Well, that is amazing. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. He prays for the Christians that they would be strengthened. Strengthened to be able to bear up. That they would build spiritual muscles to help stand against the strongest heresies, against the strongest ideas and philosophies. And here, the strengthening comes from the one who has all power, all glory, all might. Which is what makes the when Jesus tells the disciples, pray. And I will do it. He, you have the power that raised Christ from the dead, saying yes and amen, I'm going to help you with that. He uses two words here at the end. Two words, steadfastness and patience. The idea of steadfastness is to bear up under or remain under. It implies it implies not easily succumbing under suffering. One writer defines patience as a long tempered. It means, he says, self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate. And so he says, a lack of endurance often results in despondency or losing heart, whereas a lack of patience often leads to wrath and revenge. And I would add, complaining, broken relationships. And Paul says, for these believers, he prays that they would be strengthened, so as to display great endurance and patience in the midst of those trials that would come your way. Finally, he prays, a worthy walk, a walk that pleases the Lord, is a walk of a Christian who gives joyful thanks to God. Notice verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, for who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God is interested in our attitude. If you are a Christian, your attitude must be one of gratitude, because everything that you have, you recognize that I don't deserve it. It has all been given to me. If God wouldn't have, to quote Shailen, jumped into the sea of the ocean and brought and rescued me himself, bringing my dead corpse up, I would perish for all eternity. Paul prays for the believers for a worthy walk, and defined as one, a Christian who is characterized by giving thanks to God. You need to stop and pause. When your life is falling apart, when you're doing well and you're like, well, I'm doing okay, and I don't really know what else you should pray for me. Pause for a moment and consider the great salvation that God has brought about for your soul. You give thanks, joyful thanks to the Lord for what the Father has done. Verses 11 and 13, he says, give thanks to the Father. What about the Father? He has qualified us. That is, he made you part of his family. When you were his enemy, when you opposed him, when you hated him, when you had no desire for him, he made you part of his family. The idea there is to make you sufficient in power, or authorize you by the grace to be part of his family. He does that by taking sinners, and nothing of your own can ever make that part of your life. It is all by the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, who dies in the place of sinners to redeem us and forgive us of our sins. He turned you into a saint by the work of Christ. He delivered us also. He delivered us. Notice this. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're part of his family. But also, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It was not just that he saved you and left you there. He saved you and put you in a whole different sphere of relationship with him. Consider the deliverance of the nation of Israel, who were taken from bondage from Egypt and brought ultimately to their own land that God has promised to them. That's what God has done. He's taken us. He delivered us. It's a slave market term. Delivered us from the slave market of sin and Satan. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the realm of darkness of Satan, who holds sinners captive in bondage and enslaved to do his bidding. And though you were held captive as a prisoner, God rescued you through his son's work on the cross. You're no longer a slave of sin, but a slave of Christ. You're a slave of Christ, a citizen of a visible earthly kingdom to come. That is what he has done for his people. Man, can we not stop and thank the Lord for that? Can we not consider that there is more than just he saved me or that God loves me? We must understand our situation before we begin to appreciate what we have been rescued from. And Paul brings that up. This is what he prays for believers. Never lose, never forget where you have come from. But remember, more importantly, who it is who made that possible. You praise, give joyful thanks to the Father for what he has done. You also give a joyful thanks for the Son for what he has done. Notice in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The idea of have is that we possess that right now. It's not something that you have to wait. This is what you possess and have already now as a believer, as a citizen of his kingdom to come. This is where you're at. And the terms are specific. He uses the term redemption, which speaks of a payment that was given in that time of buying back a slave from a slave market. And it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ paying the price with his own life, with his own death, his atoning sacrifice for your sin to give you new life to live for him. For the redemption in him we possess redemption now and the forgiveness of sins. I love that word. It's a word, forgiveness. It's a word that means to send away, to be gone. Not because God overlooks it. Not because he says, well, if you're not going to sin that way again, if you just promise to be okay the next time, you won't do it, then we'll be okay with that. No, he's a righteous judge. He will deal with sin. He sends it away because his son has paid the penalty for it. Never to be seen or found again. I love the scene in Pilgrim Progress in John Bunyan's book where Christian is carrying that burden, that backpack of sin on his shoulders. And every time he's reading the Bible, the straps get tighter and tighter, and it seems like the burden is unbearable. You picture a man who's bent over like this with this tons of stuff on his back, and he just can't move. And he's told, you need to go up this hill. Because up the hill, there is one who can take that away. And as he goes, he struggles. As he goes up there, he still has his backpack, but he falls at the mercy of the cross. The backpack unravels, tumbles down the hill into this open chasm, never, and this John Bunyan says, never to be seen again. That is forgiveness. My past, my present, and my future sin done by the all-sufficient work of Christ. Can we not be thankful for that? Absolutely. Do you see here what Paul prays for believers? There's no help them with their health. There's no, deliver them from the situation. None of that is in here. Often, not that some of those things are bad in themselves. Yeah, pray for some of those things. But don't limit it to that. Pray for these things. Pray that God's people will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Pray that they would bear, that they would live a life worthy of the Lord. Bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power that comes from him, so that they would endure trials in a way that honors him. Pray that they would be thankful Christians because of what the Lord has done for them and for you. That, my friends, is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. That's what the disciples did all through the book of Acts. You can see that. That's why God has preserved that for us, so that we might follow the same patterns. This is what we need to pray for each other. This is what you need to pray for us as elders and deacons. This is what you need to pray for our Rocky Mountain Bible Fellowship that we have. For David Fall and the men that he's working with. That's what you need to pray for. This is what we need to be devoting our time to regularly. There's always things to pray for. May it be in line with the name of our Lord for his glory. Father, thank you so much for giving us this great example in the Apostle Paul, as he prays for the believers in Colossae. May we too follow that example. To pray for not just when bad things happen, but even when good things are going on in our lives, that we would increase all the more hunger for your truth, so that our lives would be impacted by it. Our affections would be aligned. And the way that we respond would be pleasing in your sight. Thank you for your word. Help us to be people of prayer. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.